Well, if you open your Bibles with me this morning to Habakkuk, we'll continue in that little book that we've been going through. As you do that, there was a couple questions about how you can give to towards the PATH, towards PATH Pregnancy Clinic. And you can do that if you write a check, you can just put in the memo to PATH, or you can use, there's envelopes on the backside of the chairs and the pockets, and you can put it in there and mark for PATH. And next week, we're actually going to have probably some baby bottles that you can take and fill if you want, or put a check in. But anyway, and we'll next week also have someone come up and explain a little bit about that ministry. Also, if you're able to stick around a little bit after church and help Kelsey with taking down some of these back classrooms here, meet her in the foyer with that. So, with that. I always love the decorations for VBS that come up and the sets, and I always feel like I should come up in costume, but I'm not sure you take me serious if I'm were to wear a toga, and so I'm just going to stay the way I am. But we're in the we've been going through this little book of Habakkuk, and if you've been going through it with us, I would tell you, I hope that you look at it, this little book, a little bit differently than you might have before. There is so much amazing fruit in this little book, and really in this testimony of a prophet, this conversation he has with God. And this morning we come to this section, and we started last week with the section that really is Habakkuk's prayer song, right? It's kind of starts out as a prayer, and it becomes a song, and it's intended for the choir director. We see that in the last verse, and therefore it's intended to be sung, and so he's writing this, and as we go through this and we think about, you know, he's writing this for the people of Israel, the people of Judah, to sing, right, to praise God. And like any good biblical praise music, its lyrics are meant to evoke both a cognitive, a mental thought process, right, as well as an emotional response to some biblical truths they speak of. And here in Habakkuk's song, God is the subject. He is the subject. And here's the scene, if you remember. Habakkuk, right? If you remember, as a prophet of God who speaks for God, has been given really a personal, terrifying message for Judah, right? He comes to God, if you remember, and he's saying, I see Judah, and I see the wickedness, and God, are you not watching what's going on here? And I see these other nations that are wicked, and God, are you just sitting back? Are you not paying attention? And God tells him, you know, I am paying attention. And because of Judah's wickedness, right, I'm going to continue to allow. I have let the Chaldeans raise up in mighty power, and they're headed your way. They're going to take Judah captive. And Judah's natural reaction to that message would have been, right, as especially in their idolatrous state, would have been to turn their thoughts about themselves, right? How are we going to escape this? How is our life going to get better? And really, as I looked at this message this week, I began to think, and actually, the trend in Christianity today, unfortunately, I believe, is about how your life can be better, you know? How your life can be better. I even spoke to someone a while back and asked them what they really liked about their church, and it was, or my pastor gives me three things to make my life better every week. And I began to think, oh man, you wouldn't have liked Jesus. He only gave you two, right? But really, and so Habakkuk, he puts together this song, and he does the opposite. He's not like concentrating on them. He's not saying, well, let's make this better for your life here, you know. Instead, he turns their thoughts. He wants to turn their thoughts, right, away from themselves and towards God, right? And what we have here in verses 3 through 16 is marked by three selahs. They are, it's appointed remembrance of the Lord's prominence here and power and glory at every one of these pauses. The meaning of selah is a bit of a mystery, actually. It's only found in the Psalms and in these three places here in Habakkuk, right? What's agreed upon is that it's a musical or poetic pause intending the worship and the worshiper to meditate, to pause and think about what just has been sung, what just has been said. And so in these pauses here, what we see here is he wants to turn our thoughts to the Lord God. And he does so in looking at God's prominence, power, and glory. And we're gonna look at that, right? Some say that Selah is very much like the word amen, right? Or verily, verily, indicating the assurance of the thing just spoken of, right? And indicating a pause for thought of it. And so with that in mind, let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at what Habakkuk wants us to meditate on. And so we're here, we're going to begin in verse 3, here in Habakkuk 3. And he says this, God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah, right? So we'll pause there because Habakkuk does. Now, what does that mean? That God comes from Teman and the Holy One from the Mount Paran. Well, Teman was a city region, that was from the southern Edom it was to the east of Israel. So he's saying he's coming from the east. And likewise, Mount Param, it was a mountain opposite of Teman, but it was also east of Israel. When Habakkuk states that God comes from this way, that he's coming from there, he's speaking of God as appearing out of the east, that he is saying in essence, he is shining like the sun over his people. Okay. And that's a phrase that's used often in the Bible. In the context, that's referring to his glory here, his glory. God comes from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Habakkuk is wanting us to pause and think about, and he's wanting Israel to pause and think about the glory of God, right? And the description to follow is descriptive of this glory. Look, he goes on. Look what he says. And so Israel would have understood that first line, and they would have understood really quickly. God is taught. Oh, we're talking about the glory of God, right? Bright like the sun. And look what he says here in verse 3, the end of verse 3. His splendor covers the heaven and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand and there is a hiding of his power. Okay. Now this would bring to mind to Israel, to these Jews that are going to sing this, right? What? It would bring to mind the appearance of God to Moses on Mount Sinai. The language here is strikingly similar to God's appearance on Mount Sinai. In the end of Deuteronomy, Moses is giving a blessing to Israel one final time. In Deuteronomy 33, it's recorded this way. In verse 1, he says, now this is the blessing which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before the earth. He said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand there was flashing lightning for them. And you see, same picture that you get here, right? Moses, and they would understand, this is the glory of God. Moses saying, God has come upon you, Israel. Remember, he came upon you and he showed you his glory, Israel. He showed you his glory, right? They would remember then the delivering of the Jewish people out of Egypt and into the promised land. The blessings of Moses in 33 is a call to remember the faithfulness of God to his people. And this is important here. God's faithfulness is found, he is saying, in his glory. It's founded upon him being glorious, right? We use the term, and the term has been used for quite a while, this glory that Israel saw and such, as the Shekinah glory, right? The Shekinah glory. The word Shekinah, though, it doesn't appear in the Bible. It's a concept that the Jewish rabbis coined as this extra biblical expression. It's a form of a Hebrew word, literally means he caused to dwell. God caused to dwell among them, you see, signifying that it was a divine visitation of the presence of God. And so when they say the Shekinah glory came, I mean, God came and dwelled with us. He came upon us. And so this Shekinah was first evident when the Israelites set out, right, in their escape from Egypt. And there the Lord appeared to them in a cloud pillar in the day and a fiery pillar by night, if you remember, right? Then God spoke to Moses later out of a pillar of cloud in Exodus 33, assuring him that his presence would be with the Israelites. He was assuring them, I'm not going to forsake you, right? And verse 11 says God spoke to Moses, right? Out of the cloud. But when Moses asked to see God's glory, if you remember what he tells? God tells him, you can't see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And so when Moses asked to see God's glory, God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, covered him with his hand, and he passed by. And when he had passed by, remember the story, he removes his hand, and Moses saw only his back. And this is to indicate to us, right, that God's glory is too awesome, right, for too powerful for any human to see and live. But I think at the heart of the praise song, Habakkuk is saying, he's saying, remember and praise God for his glory, right? For his glory that dwelled upon you, right? That's what he is saying here. For his presence. Remember the fullness of God's glory. He didn't forsake you in Egypt or in the wilderness. He will not forsake you now because of who he is. And so he pens this worship song knowing what's coming ahead for them, huh? Knowing what's coming ahead for them, preparing for that. Secondly, Habakkuk leads us and them to stand in awe of God's providence is working. And he's going to remind Israel of that. Look at verses 5-9. He says this, before him, this is the Lord God, before him goes pestilence and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nation. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses or your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. Selah. Right? And before him goes pestilence, he begins with, right? And plagues come after him. What does that sound like? Well, we know what that sounds like, right? God working through Moses and causing Pharaoh to let his people go, right? To let his people go. He's talking about Egypt and the plagues, right? And he's saying, remember God working, right? Remember him. Then verse 6 and 7, he says, he stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. What's that about? Well, this is about God's dominant rule over all the earth, right? He stood and surveyed the earth. Who could do that, right? He stood and surveyed before Israel, right? And survey the earth. And he was saying, what do I need to do to give my people the promised land? God prepared, and no one can prepare like God can prepare. If he is dominant over the entire earth, then he is also dominant over every nation. He looked and startled the nations, it says there, right? Then the rest of 6 and 7 are stating in sweeping terms that God controls history. He moves mountains. Ancient hills collapse, right? Who can do that? God can do that. It's a reference to God control, what seems like us to be permanent. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress, the tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling, reference to all the nations that God gave over to Israel, giving them their promised land. And so he's preparing again, knowing what's coming beforehand. Remember your God, right? Remember his working, his providence. And so when Habakkuk saw this dire enemy, Babylon, on the rising, he immediately began to think about God and his past dealings with Israel. And he's saying, look, in his song, in the song praise, he's saying, look, God delivered you in the past, and in his faithfulness, he's going to deliver you in his future. Remember this. Remember this. Look what he says as he goes on. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? And you're thinking, what's that about? Or was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horse, on your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare. The rod of chastisement were sworn. When the Lord God brought Israel out of Egypt with a high hand and a stretched arm, right? When he brought them to the land of promise, right? When he measured out their inheritance and divided them the land into their inheritance, right? When he drove out the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites, when he by the sword of Gideon and Judges overthrew Israel's enemies and delivered his people, right? Over and over again from the hands of their enemies, right? He's saying, was his judgment against the earth, right? Was that his judgment? Was it a display against the earth of anger, he's saying? When the mountains quaked and the rivers dried up or the sea was divided, right? The Lord God he's saying, no. And what judgment wasn't against the earth? Not at all. Not at all, right? He says, no. And then he says this, he gives us this picture. He says, the Lord God was riding through the earth, as he always does, in his chariot of salvation, performing his great works of deliverance in the earth for the everlasting salvation, right? Habakkuk prophesied to Israel during that same time. And so here, I'm sorry, I got mixed up there. So here Habakkuk is just saying, he's saying, look, the Lord God, he delivered you. And it wasn't against the earth, right? It was against the people that hated him, they hated God, and God delivered you through them. Delivered you. And so he gives you this picture, and I love this picture here, where he says that you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation, right? Zechariah, more than 70 years after Habakkuk, the Lord raises up Zechariah. And he's prophesying now to the children of Israel after the return of Babylon, 70 years later. But both of them use that same imagery, one in the captivity and the other in the return from captivity, being accomplished by God's chariots of salvation. I want you to look at that with me. Zechariah's words come at a time when Israel has been released from Babylon, right? They have been sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and reestablish the worship of Yahweh in Jerusalem. But the task to them becomes unbearable. It seems to be impossible. And their hearts are overwhelmed by the difficulties facing them. And it appears that the work would never get done. And so the Lord raises up Zechariah and he gives him a series of visions. to encourage him and the children of Israel to go on with the work, right? And he's in these visions assuring them of the success of their labors and assuring him that God's purpose and his promises will come true. They are sure, right? And so Zechariah in chapters 1 through 5 record the first 7 of those visions, which the Lord God assures the people of Israel, right, that his purpose will be accomplished. Go on with this work. And we're not going to go through all of those, but the 8th vision recorded in chapter 6 of Zechariah here gives us an amazing, comforting picture of God's sovereign work over all the earth. And it matches here. It goes along with Habakkuk. Look at this with me. In Zechariah 6, starting in verse 1, he says this: "Now I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, 4 chariots were coming forth from between 2 mountains, and the mountains were bronze mountains. With the first chariot were red horses, and with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot strong dappled horses. Then I spoke, and I said to the angel who was speaking with me, 'What are these, my Lord?'" Right? It's a good question, right? What are all these chariots? What are these chariots about? "And the angel replied to me, 'These are the 4 spirits of heaven going forth after standing before the Lord of all the earth, with one of which the black horse are going forth to the north country, and the white ones go forth after them, while the dappled ones go forth to the south country. When the strong ones went out, they were eager to go to patrol the earth. And he said, 'Go patrol the earth.' So they patrolled the earth. And then he cried out to me and spoke to me, saying, 'See those who are going to the land of the north have appeased my wrath in the land of the north.'" So what are these 4 chariots and Zechariah here going forth through all the earth doing? Well, it says they stood before the Lord and he gave them something to do. He said, "Go do my will in all the earth." And all the 4 corners just simply means all of the earth, right? These are the angels of God. These are God's warriors by whom he executes his wise decrees. We see another place in the 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah is taken up to heaven, and it reads this: as they were going, 2 Kings 2:11, as they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and a horse of fire, which separated the 2 of them, and Elijah went up by the whirlwind to heaven. In chapter 6 of 2 Kings, you have the king of Aram was warned against Israel, and the king sends his great army with all of his chariots, his hundreds of chariots, to Israel at Dotham and circles them. All right? And 2 Kings records this in chapter 6, verse 15. "Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were circling the city. And a servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" This is now Elisha. Okay, is the master. He is now the prophet. "So he answered, 'Elijah, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" And then, right, this great story we have here. "Then Elijah prayed and said, 'O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah." In Hebrews 1, verse 4, speaking of angels, the Holy Spirit tells us, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" All of this is remember that God did not set man down on earth, right, and then go home to watch what might happen. No, God is directly, actively has his hand on the hand of history, doesn't he? And one of those ways he does that is by his ministering spirits, his angels. And Israel would have understood that. They would have heard these stories out of 2 Kings, right? They'd have understood that. Habakkuk tells us that chariots came out from between or Zechariah does two, or Habakkuk. Two mountains of brass and the work of the chariots, the angels of God, run in a valley between two mountains. And what he means by mountains of brass is that something that's hard and enduring. And all this is the point to understand that the decrees of God, the hand of God, the work of God is solid. It's immovable. It's immovable. And that simply means God's purpose, right? His decrees can never be broken. Can never be revoked or made void, right? So he's telling Israel in his praise song here, praise God and stand in awe of his providential work. He's going to get done what he wants to get done, Israel. Remember that. Remember that. Thirdly here, look what he says here in his song. Habakkuk leads us to praise for simply the salvation of the Lord, right? First, there is a reminder of God's faithfully saving them over and over again. He says, the mountains saw you, verse 10, and quaked. A reminder of Sinai, right? The downpour of water swept by, the deep uttered forth its voice, and it lifted high its hands. The deep lifted high its hand. That's probably the picture of the crossing of the Jordan. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. All of elements of nature, he's saying, obey you. The Creator's voice performs his will, and it happens, and the sun standing still. We know the story of Joshua 10, right? Then in verse 12 through 14, Habakkuk just lists the many ways that God had defeated his enemy. In 12, he says, in indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed into scatter us. Their exhalation was like those who devour their oppressed in secret. And then in verse 15, Habakkuk says, you trampled on the sea with your horse, on the surge of many waters. And it's just an expression. It's just to say nothing can stop you, Lord. Not even the great and vast oceans, right? Nothing can stop you. Nothing of nature. How could Habakkuk write a praise song in the midst of such trying times? You think about that, right? How could Habakkuk write a praise song after what he just went through, the message that he had just received from God? And the answer is this. He had tremendous faith in God. That's how he could, you see. And where did that faith come from? Out of thin air? No. It came from what he knew about God. It came from what he knew about Yahweh. He had faith in the glory of God. He had faith in the providence of God. He had faith in the salvation of God. And we have for us this same testimony of God, right? We have the history of his great faithfulness here, that God has protected like none other, right? We have it in the Word of God. We have it in the endless testimony of saints that have lived since the resurrection of Christ, don't we? We have this testimony over and over again. God has worked, and he is still working in history, right? His chariots are still roaming the earth, doing his great work. Some people take that figuratively. I think that's the way God works. I think his chariots are in China. They're in Iran. They're in America as well. We're not called, though, to pray to these chariots, to these angels. We're not called to command them. We're not called to petition them. Nowhere in the Word of God. Why? Because they're God's instruments. not ours. We're called to pray to the Lord God. I do not have Elisha's eyes to see. I wish I did. But I have his faith to see. I have his faith to see. And the glory of God is as bright today as it ever was in the time of Habakkuk, right? The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of a sovereign power. And when the glory is manifested for all to see, you see, when the glory is manifested in what God is doing through his people in his world, then God is glorified. That's why Psalm 19:1 says the heavens are telling of the glory of God, because the glory of God in his creation is manifested for all to see, right? The mountains, the horizon, the galaxy, the trees, and every living thing is shouting to the world, open your eyes and see the glory of God. And today there is one more place that the glory of God shines bright. I would say shines brightest, right? Shines brightest. It's in Christ. It's in Jesus Christ, specifically the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 says it this way. I want to look here this morning and at this before we end here. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning of verse 4, it says this. In whose case the God of this world, and look how many times in this section here we see light, glory, bright, darkness. Right? In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see, look, the light of the gospel. And what is the light of the gospel? Well, here's the title that God gives us, the glory of Christ, right? Who is the image of God. And it's just another way of saying that they might see Christ in all his glory, right? And the devil here, the God of this world, wants to make that dark. Wants to make it so you don't see the glory of Christ. That maybe you see a different Christ or none at all, but not the glory of Christ. For we do not, verse 5, preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservant for Jesus' sake. Look at verse 6. For God who said, light shines out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Nothing screams the glory of God more than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing screams the glory of God like the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then look at this. I love this because 2 Corinthians goes on. And just like for Habakkuk, this will bring peace in troubled times. See, Habakkuk knew this thousands of years beforehand. Beholding the glory of God will give you peace in troubled times, Israel. I want you to behold it. I want you to remember the glory of God in your life, because something terrible is coming up. And those of you that live through this are taken away, and those of you especially who are faithful and our youth are going to learn about that this week. I love that, right? Those of you that those of them that then read about it later in their history, say, I remember that glory, and it brings about peace in troubled time. Look at how 2 Corinthians goes on. We start verse 6 again. Let me show you this. For God who said light shall shine out of the darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthly vessels. What treasure? The answer is the glory of Christ, right? What's their earthen vessel? We are their earthen vessel. We have the glory of Christ in us, right? So that the surpassing greatness, okay? So this is the result, that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourself. What treasure? The glory of God in Christ. The glory of God dwells in us as Christ dwells in us. The result is the power of God in us. And the result of that, right? What does that produce? Look at verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. You see, Paul doesn't go and say, look, you become a Christian and you have Jesus and now your life is going to get better. No, what he's really saying is you have a better life. But that better life is the power of Christ in you. That's what he tells you. Look, you have the glory of God in the person of Christ. And what does that bring about? In affliction, not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. It produces confidence. It produces a peace that surpasses understanding. It produces a confident hope, doesn't it? Verse 10 says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested. In other words, be made known, so that the glory of Christ will be seen through your life. You see, when a Christian lives the same life that everyone else is living, and by that I mean, okay, what I mean, the painful life. You see, everybody has a woe. Remember, today we're just so interested in everybody's story, how they came from whatever background, you know. My mom only let me have $500 sneakers and I wanted $1,000 ones, and you know, but I still became a great athlete. I don't know, some whatever story that people want to come up with. We love that, right? When the reality is all the world, right, has pain. It's just relative to where you live, right? It's just relative to where you live. But the glory of God shines, and it shines through the believer that within that pain, within the sorrow of life and death, the sorrow of pain in our life, right? The sorrow of broken relationships and stuff. Within that, I have peace. I am not crushed. I am not despairing. I am not forsaken because I have Christ. And when you live like that, he says here that Christ is made known in your body through your living, right? Look how Habakkuk ends the song. Worship team, you can come up. He said this, verse 16, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I trembled because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Now, why does he end with this, right? It seems like he's going backwards. No, he's not. He's making a statement. He's making a great statement at the end. The world is falling in on me. And physically, look at his state. Look at Habakkuk's state here. My inward parts trembled. My lips quiver. Decay enters my bones. That's physically what's happening to him. I don't think he can be under any more stress than Habakkuk is there, right? It's beyond trouble here. But spiritually, where is Habakkuk? Look at verse 17. But though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. In other words, Habakkuk is saying, no matter what happens in life, no matter all the things that you count on in life to get you through, I guess we could rephrase that today and say, though the internet stops, right? And the gas stations have no gas, right? Right? No matter what happens in life, verse 18, yet I will exalt the Lord. Ha! Why? I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. That's why. Because God is my salvation. That's why. The Lord God is my strength. Oh, that's why too. Because God is my strength. And he has made my feet like hinds feet. And that's a reference to a gazelle. And a gazelle that has one great mode of defense and disaster. And that is they're so sure-footed. They can go up the steepest hills in the rockiest place. And simply he's just saying, man, God is going to give me. He's going to keep me and make me walk on high places. Habakkuk is simply saying the Lord God is going to lift up his redeemed. And as the apostle Paul says, whether in this life or the next, Christ will exalt us, right? And definitely in the next. So I say to you, Grace Bible Church, my brothers and sisters in Christ, praise God in troubled times. Praise him in a broken world where there are rumors of war, where there is pain and death and sorrow and unimaginable suffering. Praise him in broken relationship, in broken homes. Praise him if nothing even seems right in the world to you. Praise him, for you have seen the glory of God. You have beheld it in the person of Jesus, right? Praise him, for God has proven himself faithful. And praise him, for no one will alter your Father's plan. He has many angels. He may turn the king's head. He may use the angels. He may speak it, and it will just be done, right? But it will be done. It will be done his way. And it will be done to his glory. And the greatest thing, the greatest promise I understand, that I hold on to, is that if you are a child of God, then God's glory and your good are intertwined. They're both intertwined. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for such a great testimony through a prophet who didn't write much on one hand, and on another hand wrote more than we could ever fully comprehend. And my prayer, God, is that we would meditate on your word and these words that you've put before us, that we would praise you because of your glory. Because of the glory that you have revealed to us in your Son, and because that glory dwells in us. We pray in Jesus' name.